Morning all. Well, this morning we move on in our series of looking at the theology of the gospel from God's perfect creation and our purpose of glorifying God as humanity to the somber topic of the fall, to the where it all went wrong part of the story. And given this topic this morning, I think it's especially prudent that we stop now and ask for God's help on us this morning as we look at this tough topic. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We now pray that as we open up your word today, that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. And we especially ask you this morning, as we look at this hard topic, that you will be calming our minds and removing all distractions from us so that we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as we look around the world today, what do we see? Here's just a couple of the news headlines from this past week. 2-year-old shoots both parents in home. Dozens killed as fears of war escalate. Israel in chaos, 1,200 rockets fired. Horror bombing kills 50 schoolgirls. Nurse accused of murdering 8 babies. Nation staring into COVID abyss. India sees record COVID-19 deaths. New cases in 24 hours. Now, this is not a pretty picture, is it? How have we gone from God saw all that he made and it was very good to reading headlines like nurse accused of murdering 8 babies? Where did it all go wrong? What happened to God's good, very good creation to make it go from being very good to being very bad? Well, to answer this question, we need to turn to our first Bible reading we had this morning from Genesis 3. And in this passage this morning, we will see a series of things transpiring, which ultimately results in humanity's rebellion against God and his rule for us, and the entrance of sin. And as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see 5 D's of sin: doubt, deception, desire, decision, and to blame. The last one I couldn't really work out how to do it as a D, so anyway. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's have a look with me as we look at the first D, doubt. And we see doubt entering the picture in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The serpent came to Eve and he planted that seed of doubt. Did God really say? He asked the question. And Eve begins to question herself. And doubt creeps into her. Did I actually hear God correctly? Did God actually say, don't eat from that tree? And she begins to talk herself out of what she heard. She talks herself out of hearing God's word correctly. And Eve falls prey to the oldest trick in the book. She craves into doubt. Did you notice that it's the question there? Did God really say? Doubtful thoughts are almost always end with a question mark. Satan loves it when we question established facts. He loves it when there's a question mark put where God puts a full stop. And we do the same too, don't we? We love to do that. For example, is the speed limit really the speed limit? It's just a guide, isn't it? Surely I can go over it occasionally. You see, when questions of doubt enter our mind, sin is only just around the corner. Doubt is a subtle thing that quietly works its way in unannounced. And where doubt leaves off, our second D picks up, which is deception. By now, the serpent has got Eve on the hook and he's reeling her in. The question of doubt has partially blinded Eve to the truth. And she begins to consider a false reality. Deception is taking place. And in verse 4, we see that the serpent takes the word of God and he twists it. He distorts it badly, actually, and he uses it to deceive her. The serpent says, "You will not certainly die," which is just blatantly false. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 16, you see God saying, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The serpent puts a twist on God's word. And Eve begins to believe that she's actually invincible. And the trickery of lies here, the falsehood of deception, they ultimately lead down the path of intimate destruction. But the serpent doesn't just stop with one lie. He knows that progress is being made. So he turns it up a notch. He takes it a step further. And we see in verse 5 him saying, "For God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." This climax of the lie is big enough to reinterpret life, and it's dramatic enough to redirect the flow of affection from God to ourselves. The climax of the lie is to be like God. And this lie is actually achieved by somehow trying to outwit God. God is no longer seen as our creator and the one who is worthy of our praise. He is no longer seen as our ruler, but he's seen as our rival and our enemy. The big bad guy up there who's just telling me, "No, you can't do that." And in this ultimate deception, creation thinks it can become the creator, that it can rule. And this is the image that we see when we look at two ways to live, isn't it? Remember the first one, that God created everything. He is the ruler of all things. And the second box shows us that we've taken that crown off God and we've put it on ourselves. Because we fell into the deception. And this deception leads into the third D, desire. Have a look with me at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. You see, Eve's desire here is growing. She's doubted God and his word. She's been deceived by the serpent and his lies. And now she's desiring to gain wisdom. She's desiring to know good from evil. She's desiring to be like God. And then she takes the plunge and makes the decision to rebel against God and his instructions. The fourth D. Eve has gotten to the point of no return. She's taken that forbidden fruit and she's allowed her desires to get the better of her. And she takes a big bite. And the result of this simple bite is that humanity rebels against its creator and sin enters the world. God's creation will never be the same again. But you may be asking, where has Adam been in all of this? It's all been about Eve so far. Surely Adam could have convinced Eve to not take that bite, to stop her from making that big mistake. He could have pointed out that the serpent is just trying to deceive you. He could have said to Eve, remember what God has said. Where was Adam? Well, have a look at verse 6. We see exactly where Adam is. She took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Adam has been at his wife's side for a minimum of the point from when she took the fruit and ate it. Now, the text doesn't actually say if Adam was there from the very beginning of the doubt, the deception, and the desire stages, but he's definitely there for the decision stage. And he makes the same decision that Eve makes, to take it and eat. And if Adam wasn't actually there for the doubt, the deception, the desire stage, his guilt is actually a lot more. It's much worse than Eve's. For he just outrightly rebels against God. He wasn't tricked or anything. He just says, yeah, that's good for gaining the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to take it. But regardless of the fact whether Adam was there or not for the doubt, desire, and deception stage, both his and Eve's decision to rebel against God's command leads us on to our fifth and final D, the blame. Have a look with me from verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You really think you can hide from God? It's pretty funny, isn't it? But God plays along with them and he says, where are you? He knew exactly where they were, but he was playing along with them. And Adam answers, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man starts the blame game. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And then the woman also joins in the blame game. The serpent deceived me and I ate. See, it's not a coincidence that when the very first sin enters the world, So does the first blame game. It's not my fault. Adam, he throws Eve straight under the bus. It's all her fault. She gave it to me. I didn't know where she got it from. I'm just the man. I don't prepare food. That's her job. I just ate it. It's not my fault. It couldn't be my fault. Actually, it's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. If I didn't have this woman, I wouldn't have eaten from the tree. That's right. It's Eve's fault and it's your fault. It is not my fault. It can't be my fault. And when God questions Eve, she isn't much better, but she is a lot better than Adam. She doesn't actually blame Adam. She doesn't blame God. But she does blame the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? That when we're caught in the wrong, what's our first natural instinct to do? It's to try and blame someone else, isn't it? It's to try and say, it's not my fault. And we even try and justify it. I was only overtaking that car. That's why I was speeding. I don't normally speed. I just had to get past that road train at 150 k's an hour. No one ever, when they get pulled over by the police, go, yep, I was in the wrong. We all just justify it. Oh, I don't normally do that. But we all fall into sin every day. We all doubt God at His word. We all get deceived. We all fall into our desires. And we all make the decision to sin. And we all play the to blame game. Because we have all made that decision of placing ourselves in God's rightful place. We all try to do things our own way, as opposed to God's way. Thinking that we know better. We all act just like my 10-month-old at the back there, Zoe. Now, Zoe thinks she knows better than Mum and Dad. She probably actually does, but she thinks she knows what's best for her. She thinks that it's perfectly fine to go stick her hand inside the gas outlet in the side of the wall. And when we tell her no, she just looks at us and just goes, stick my hand straight back in there. See, even Zoe at 10 months old is a child of sin, just like you and I are. It's a pretty somber picture, isn't it? Well, the good thing is the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with us all being children of sin. For when, as Cheryl pointed out before, when we turn to our New Testament reading this morning from Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus in a very similar situation to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. We find Jesus being tempted by the devil, who's using the same old tricks of doubt, deception, desire on Jesus. But this time, it doesn't work. For Jesus makes the decision not to sin. Instead, he resists the devil's tricks and he trusts in God's plan and God's rule. And because of this, and what we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, we now have the choice of having God as our ruler once again, because of what Jesus has done for us in taking the punishment for our sin. Meaning that we can live out our purpose of glorifying God once again, of having God as our ruler. And this is the great news of the gospel. We have Jesus, our Saviour, who has died to rescue us despite our rejection of God's rule in our life. Christ died for our sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God so that God can rule our lives once again. That is the great news of the gospel. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our constant rejection of your will in our lives. We want to thank you that despite our rejection of you, you have shown us how much you love us by sending your Son, Jesus, to die the death we all rightfully deserve to die. Today we pray that we would be trusting you and that we'd be trusting Jesus and what he has done for us, and that we'll be following your rule in our lives. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.